Back to the shotgun. Werfel's pass into the end zone. Touchdown. Werfel putting on a clinic.
In the biggest game ever played by the Florida Gators, Danny Werfel was the hero. 3 weeks earlier, he'd won the Heisman Trophy.
Danny Werfel.
At the Superdome in New Orleans, he proved he had deserved it.
The Florida Gators have staked their claim to the national championship of the 1996 season.
It was a late game, long game, but could have gone as long as it wanted. We were enjoying it so much. It was a wonderful night.
4 months later, the 1997 NFL Draft.
And Danny Werfel, the quarterback out of Florida, was taken by the New Orleans Saints.
Werfel's pro career would begin on the same field where his college career had ended, at the Superdome. It was then that he made a decision to immerse himself in the life of the city that would become his new home.
I actually said a prayer, Lord, I want to be a part, while I'm here, of something in the city, to do something good, to do a good work in the city while I'm here.
Werfel gravitated to the Desire Street Ministry, a beacon of hope. Situated in one of America's most dangerous neighborhoods, the ministry, founded in 1990, has opened a school and a pediatric clinic. As best it can, it provides for the material, educational, and spiritual needs of the desperately poor.
Well, first I just went there just to see what was going on. I remember driving in and the old projects were still there. And in my mind, I thought, man, they should have been torn down 20 years ago, but they left them standing. And then I saw a little girl walk out of one of the doors carrying a doll. And it hit me that she actually lived there. Like, that was her home. And to think that in that city, in my city, that was happening, I realized I needed to do something.
Werfel began volunteering at the ministry, playing football, leading Bible study, just hanging out with kids who needed to know that someone cared. Even after he left the Saints to play for Green Bay, Werfel continued to live in New Orleans, mostly to be near Desire Street. By early 2003, after he'd been released by Washington, Werfel was splitting his time between working out, hoping to catch on with another team, and the ministry.
So I'd get up in the mornings, I'd go train for half the day, and then the second half of the day I'd go to the ministry. And every morning I'd drive down, and I'd hit the highway, and I'd have to turn right to go work out. And I'd have to turn left to go to the ministry, and it got harder and harder to turn right.
Werfel decided to retire from the NFL. He'd forego the possibility of another lucrative pro contract to work full-time at Desire Street and with its 120 students. Throwing all his energies into his new job, Werfel found that being a Heisman Trophy winner had real benefits.
People answer the phone when I call. People enjoy having you around, and it gives me the opportunity to tell them about things that are going on in the world, to tell them about Desire Street Ministries.
This entire community completely underwater.
Then came Hurricane Katrina.
This scene is being replayed throughout this city. It's just a devastating sight to see.
Werfel and his wife and son managed to escape the storm. Their home did not.
They had a couple of pictures on the internet, one taken on the corner of our block, and the water was up to the roof. When we clicked on it, and sure enough, we found out immediately that our home was gone.
Well, it's still nice and pretty. The dining room here, and this was the living room, and everything obviously floated up and then resettled. Wedding picture of Jessica and I. This is my guitar. Just really shocked at the extent of the damage. Just looks like a bomb went off.
Gone, too, was most of the Desire Street neighborhood, including the ministry's school.
We had water 4 or 5 feet high in the building. The classrooms were totally destroyed. Computers, books, all the school supplies, cafeteria food, desks, chairs, everything was just destroyed.
The first concern was finding kids, hoping that kids got out. Where was our staff? Where was the extended families?
Sure if we can clean these up or not.
This is obviously the gym, but it was our multi-purpose center. It's also where we had church. They had weddings, all sorts of things happened in here. This was sort of the main hub. This was our weight room. We had some weight room equipment that was donated. It's not where you get knocked down, it's where you get up. Vince Lombardi, that's a picture of our football team last year.
Even as the tragic events in New Orleans were still unfolding, Werfel was making arrangements to relocate the ministry school. Again, the Heisman Trophy didn't hurt. Werfel's alma mater provided a facility in the Florida Panhandle, only a few hours' drive east of New Orleans.
We ended up in Florida at Camp Tempucci, and that was amazing. You know, so we had to switch the focus a little bit, but the bottom line is Desire Street Academy ministries were still together. Our boys were still being educated. Our teachers were still working towards our goal.
We on the bus right now. We about to start writing. Danny Werfel, the man, because he won the Heisman. And me, I'm trying to be the man that I can be. I'm trying to learn what I can learn, learn what I can be.
The displaced students have visited New Orleans to see what little remains of their neighborhood, to visit their families, and even to play football. Werfel says his faith has led him to believe that somehow the tragedy will actually improve the students' lives.
We're getting more exposure than we've ever had, and the name Katrina actually means cleansing, means purification, and I don't think that's coincidence. One of the true blessings of this storm is that maybe more people will be aware of what's going on. The real tragedy is not the violence that happened after the storm, but the reality that many people live with was that before the storm. And that's why we do what we do.
Well, good morning. It is a pleasure for me to be here. I'll be honest, though. When I was sitting there and the pastor, Pastor Bob, was praying, he mentioned, Lord, I pray that Danny would feel at ease and he'd feel comfortable and safe. And that meant a lot to me as a Gator coming into Alabama. And I was really nervous about that, and then I actually grew more in nervousness when I found out that Pastor Phil, who introduced me, is a big Georgia Bulldog. So if there's anybody that ever has trouble with the Gators, you talk about the Alabama and the Bulldogs. And so as I was sitting there thinking, man, there's going to be some trouble maybe today, and I need to keep looking behind me to see if somebody's going to come out and hit me, I thought, you know, maybe it was a word from the Lord, but at least when I played, we never had any trouble with Alabama or Georgia. So maybe we'll all just get along just fine and have fun and go from there. When I was in high school, though, I really wasn't sure where I was going to go to school. I was a senior in high school. We did well. I was recruited, and I took three visits. My first, actually, was to Alabama. And Gene Stallings called me into his office after a great trip. I was very impressed with Alabama and the history and the Bear Bryant Museum and all this stuff. And then to cap it off, he calls him into his office and says, Danny, there's something you need to see. We have a red phone here in the back of my office, and that red phone is so that we can talk to God. He said, and we have a discounted rate of $1,000 a minute. It's pretty impressive. Well, the next week I went to Tallahassee, and Bobby Bowden called me in his office, and he said, Danny, I want to show you something. We have a red phone here in Tallahassee to talk to God, and we have a discounted rate of $1,000 a minute. You can imagine, here I'm a young kid, two great schools, two great football programs, and two fine, fine Christian men that are showing me these red phones. I mean, this is impressive. Well, then I went to Gainesville. Steve Spurrier called me into his office, and he said, Danny, but if you follow SEC football, or you do, it was more like, Danny, yeah, come here, Danny. Had a little chirp. So I want to show you something. We have a red phone here. And I said, yeah. He goes, do you know what it's for? I said, yes, sir, I do. It's so you can talk to God. He goes, well, you're a smart young man. Do you know how much it costs? I said, yes, sir, I do. It costs $1,000 a minute. He said, nope. It's free here in Gainesville, Danny, because it's a local call. So, you know, that was how I ended up going to Florida. We had a lot of success, but that's been a long time. I learned a little lesson in December, the Lord reminded me how long it was. I was in New York City for the Heisman Trophy celebration, and while you're there, there's a lot of former Heisman Trophy winners, and so there's all sorts of people looking for autographs. Some of them are pretty aggressive, and this one kid actually chased me into the restroom. Just got in the restroom, and he came right on in, and he just sat there by the door. I mean, he was not letting me get out. He had a Gator mini helmet, and he had those great big eyes, and so I walked over to him, and I pulled out my pen, and I was getting out, and I said, okay, who would you like me to make this out to? And he says, well, actually, I was wondering if you could take it next door and get Tim Tebow to sign it for me. So I guess the Lord reminded me that there's a new sheriff in town there. After my time at University of Florida, I was drafted by the New Orleans Saints, and I kind of thought that, you know, perhaps I was going to go there and maybe the Lord would bless and we'd have success and win games and Super Bowls and Pro Bowls and all that kind of stuff. But it became pretty apparent to me pretty quickly that the Lord had not brought me to New Orleans to win football games. In fact, on my first start, I was back to pass. On the last play, we're getting beat, we're getting shut out. This guy dives in and he hits me right in the side of the temple. And as he fell over and spun off, I was able to kind of jerk back up, but I was completely blind. I couldn't see anything. He hit me right in the temple. He spun off. I stood up. I couldn't see anything. And I was trying to blink and open my eyes, and still nothing. Then another guy hit me, and I got on the ground, and I kind of was getting up thinking, man, that was really kind of one of those things you really worry about. But fortunately, that's over with. And as I got up, I realized my eyes were open and I still couldn't see anything. What had happened was when he hit me and when he spun off and I stood back up, my helmet spun all the way around my head to where the face mask was back here. My nose was sticking out the end. And it's funny now. You know, I mean, I thought I was blind, and then I thought, man, maybe it's worse. Maybe I had died. And then I was thinking, if I was dead, how come I didn't see Jesus? And so it was a scary moment. But nonetheless, I realized I wasn't there to win football games, that maybe the Lord in His providence brought me there for something else. And He did indeed. You know, think about it, though, for a minute. I was standing in the pocket. This guy hit me and fell off. I was standing up. I had the ball in my hands. Receivers, they didn't know my helmet was backwards. I mean, they were still running their routes. They were trying to get open, and the play was going on. Everything was right there for the taking. Everything was happening except one thing was off. I couldn't see. And that pretty much ended the play. If your quarterback is back there and he's completely blind, it's not going to work. Well, I couldn't see the things that I needed to see to do the things that I needed to do. And that's going to be the theme this morning, is what is it that we see as I share from Scripture. If you would join me, stand up as I read the Scripture, and you can turn to the book of 2 Kings chapter 6, starting in verse 8 will be our Scripture for this morning. The context of this is the Israelites are moving around. They're kind of in battle with the Arameans. And then every time the Arameans go to attack, the Israelites are trying to make their move, and they're kind of jockeying for position. You know, who's going to get better field position, maybe you could say. So 2 Kings chapter 6, starting in verse 8. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, I will set up my camp in such and such a place. The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there. So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel? None of us, my lord the king, said one of his officers, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. Go, find out where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. The report came back, he is in Dothan. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, "Oh Lord, open his eyes. Open his eyes so he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word, and you may be seated. You know, as you look at this story, they're obviously jockeying for position. They find out the one guy who's given all their secrets, it's Elisha. So that's an easy deal. You got a prophet. Let's just go get the prophet. So the Arameans send their entire army. They surround this little city. And just imagine this poor servant. He's going out just to kind of do his thing. He wants to kind of withdraw from all the toughness of the world and just be with the prophet. And here this army comes and finds him. I mean, they don't have soldiers. They don't have armies. They're just a little group of folks surrounded by this huge army. And he sees that and he says, "You know, there's more with us than are with them," the prophet says. And now if I'm the servant, I'm thinking, I'm not sure you count very well. In fact, I'm told that there's three types of people when it comes to math. There's types of people that know how to do math, and there's types of people that don't. So anyway, he says, I don't know what you're looking at. But then he prays, "Lord, open his eyes so that he may see." And when he opens his eyes, is the army gone? No. Is the enemy not there? No, they're all still there. That whole army is there. But he sees something else. He sees something more. He sees something divine or spiritual or eternal. He sees the army of God that has come. And he knows when the army of God has shown up, they will be delivered. The story goes on to show how the Lord delivers them out of that situation. But it began with the miracle of seeing something more than could be seen. There's three points I want to make. One is, there is more for us to see. There's more for us to see than we currently see, no matter who we are. God has more things for us to see. Secondly, we see better when we're in community. When we're living life with others and with other believers, we're going to see those things better than if we try to do that by ourselves. And lastly, sometimes God comes to deliver us at the last second. Sometimes he lets us wait until the very end, when hope is gone, before deliverance comes. You know, when I think of more to see, there's a scene in Patch Adams. There's this movie where Patch checks himself into a mental institution, and this gray-haired man runs up to him and says, "How many fingers do you see? Tell me, how many?" He looks at his hand with four fingers. He said, "Four." And this little gray-haired guy said, "Four? You're crazy. You're all crazy." And he ran off, and man, he was thinking, this guy's nuts. Well, he later found out that this crazy little gray-haired man was Arthur Mendelssohn, one of the smartest scientific minds of the time. And the first thing that happened with Patch that needs to happen with all of us, I think, regularly, is a little light went off in his head, and he said, "Wait a minute. Surely the answer was four. But wait, maybe he sees something more than I see. Maybe there is more to this simple thing than I think there is. Maybe I need to see something deeper, something more." So he goes and he has a conversation with this great doctor, and he finally explains it to him after a long conversation. He goes, "No, you're looking at the wrong thing. You're looking at what's obvious. You're looking at what's right in front of you, like most people do. You just see the problem. You see what's there. Look through it. Look past it." And he held his hands up again. He said, "Don't focus on the fingers. Focus on my face." And when Patch focused on something beyond the fingers, he got what we call double vision. And the answer, of course, was eight. Great, great scene from a movie that has so much insight for what we are as Christians, that no matter who we are or where we are, there's more to see. You may have been a Christian for 20 or 30 years, and we think, man, I've kind of studied that, and I've studied that, and I've kind of got that one down, and now let's move to the next subject. Man, every subject God has spoken, and we need to see more of what God is doing for eternity. In fact, part of what discipleship is taking any subject, whether you're talking about your job, whether you're talking about your family, marriage, whether you're talking about sex, whether you're talking about money, whether you're talking about play, is kind of taking any of these subjects and trying to think, okay, how can I see this from an eternal perspective? What does God have to say about this? What has he revealed that I can see more than just kind of what's obvious or what I think? Because so often, those things that we just take for granted or we think are very natural, sometimes they're very unproductive and unhealthy and lead us in so many difficult directions. One particular subject that's dear to me, that's dear to us today as we celebrate missions, that's going to hit all three of these themes as I go through, is this concept of God's heart for the poor. Sometimes we don't think about that and see that, I don't think, with the emphasis that Scripture puts on it from beginning to the end. You know, I would challenge you, as you read through the Scriptures, begin to notice when God says something about the poor. Take note of that and see how God talks about that. See what happens in God's mind and heart when people aren't taking care of the poor. See that, and you'll realize that this isn't just a subtle subject. This is a major theme of Scripture that we so often miss. You know, two quick verses. James chapter 1, verse 27. He says, true religion is this, that our Father finds faultless. True religion is to take care of orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted or stained by the world. We tend to gravitate toward that second one. You know, I'm going to try to live a holy life and I'm going to be a religious in the true sense of the word and grow in holiness. But at the same time, James is saying part of it is hearing and taking care of the widows and the orphans. They represented those in their society that didn't have a voice, that were disenfranchised, that didn't have the same opportunities, that in so many ways things were just the deck was stacked against them. And part of that, according to James, is true religion when we reach out to them. Another passage that I love, Jeremiah 22, verse 16. Jeremiah is talking about King Josiah, one of the great kings of Israel, and he says of Josiah, he defended the cause of the poor and needy, and so all went well. Is that not what it means to know me, declares the Lord? Is that not what it means to know me, that he defended the cause of the poor and needy? We love in our circles to study about God, to know God. That's a great word, to be in relationship, have a personal relationship with God, to know his names, to know his character. We tend to study that and think about that. But so often we miss right here, and again, it's a theme through the Scripture. And what he's telling us here is to know God, there are parts of God's heart that we can't know unless we're participating with what he's doing in the lives of the poor and the needy. Ask anyone in this church, it may be part of your story that at one point you heard of a mission trip or you heard of an opportunity to serve and you started thinking, well, man, I'm gonna go do something and help somebody. And that's a great place to start. But what you found, if you did it, I would venture to rest that many of you found that in doing that, you learned something about God that you didn't know before that. That your life was affected every bit as much, if not more, than the people you were trying to help. That God has a heart for the poor and wants us as his church to participate in what he's doing. We have to see this. 2 Corinthians says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, not on the obvious things, but on what is unseen. For what is unseen is eternal. So may the Lord give us eyes to see, just like he did that servant, number one. Secondly, we see better in community. You know, this guy was out there. He sees this whole army coming. And it wasn't just like all of a sudden he had a vision and saw the things. It wasn't like he had this great faith, the servant, to muster up, Lord, oh, Lord, help me see. No, he went to someone else. And that guy came and said, hey, man, let me pray for you that you could see. It was in the context of a community that he was able to see what he needed to see. I mean, my life story, the faith that God has allowed me to have and put in my heart and molded has been in the context of other people pouring into my life. One-on-one pastors, one-on-one discipleship, small groups, community groups. I mean, there's a group of four guys right now that know me better than I know myself. And I can trick myself sometimes, but these guys, no, they don't go for that. And God has spoken to me so much through them. This concept of being in community. We need others to help us. Now, take a minute and picture yourself, or I want to tell you a little bit about a typical, unfortunate story, but very typical transition in the life of a youngster who doesn't necessarily have the type of community that I'm talking about. Think of a kid in an inner city, maybe in New Orleans or in any other inner city in this country. little kid, you may see them 3, 4, 5 years old. If you've been there, you've seen this. You see these huge, bright eyes. This joy of life. You can almost see how God has put in the heart of all children. And then in the inner city too, this great, vibrant love, bright joy, creativeness of God shining forth. It's like the smile opens up and the room brightens. It's a beautiful thing. It's fun to interact with the kids at this age. But then you notice in the inner city about by second grade, let's say it's a young boy, by second grade those big bright eyes are a little smaller and they're a little cloudier. Things of life that have happened, things that they've seen, things that they've experienced, brokenness in their home, all these things start to kind of pull that life out of them. And then by about 7th, 8th, or 9th grade, those eyes are smaller. There's a dark haze so often. And many of these kids will tell you, I don't expect to live to be 21. I don't expect to live to be 25. Danny, why would you tell me to do this to get ready for that, to get ready for that? I'm not going to make it there. The valedictorian in my high school can't pass the ACT. That's how bad our school is. Why, you know, at the public high school where we were working. And so what is there for me to be excited about? And then you look at the community that they have, the people that they can look up to are walking around on the corner, selling drugs and making some money and being respected. And those are the people that are embracing them. And so what do we get the opportunity to do as the church? Not stay in a building, but actually go out and create and be the community for those very young kids. Josh and Jonah Lavelle, two kids just like that, grew up in that same environment. Their mom would tell you she was addicted to crack cocaine and she would have sold them when they were young if she could have. And to see the way that they've come and become a part of Desire Street Ministry and all the different people there in New Orleans that poured into their lives, that began to try to get some of that brightness back through God's grace. They've gone on both to not only come to know the Lord, but to graduate from Desire Street Academy, and both of them are currently in college in this country, not just with a vision to be successful, but with a vision to go back to their community and be future leaders to continue the transformation of their own community. And that's really at the heart of what we want to do. We want to raise up leaders, give them capacity in a community, from a community, to change their own community for the glory of God. One other same story, D'Angelo Peterson, same type of kid. Every statistic would say he'd be dead or in prison probably by this time in his life. But instead, last night, I was standing on the sideline at the University of Florida watching Florida play LSU. And I got to watch D'Angelo, who graduated last May from Desire Street Academy. He's on full scholarship, and he's running up and down the field on kickoffs. Some of those Gators were kind of wondering why I was cheering when number 19 for LSU made a tackle. It's kind of a bad position to be in. But God worked in the life of D'Angelo through community. I pray for you as you're in this church. There's so many opportunities for you to get plugged into something. But we so often want to walk this road alone. This servant, he didn't see what he needed to see by himself. He saw it through the love and the prayer of someone else. Who knows you as good as you know yourself? Who are you meeting with to live life with? Life is made to be lived in community. That's how God designed it, and we see better that way. Lastly, I wish this were different, but it just seems like so often God comes to deliver us at the last second. Kind of like, you think of Israel. They left Egypt. They're right up against the Red Sea. They can't go forward. They turn around. The army is coming from backwards. They've got nowhere to go. That's not a cool place to be. Maybe you've felt like you've been in a squeeze like that. Maybe you feel that right now. I think of Daniel. He gets thrown into the lion's den. He's flying down. He's face to face with those lions before he knows whether they're going to eat him or not. When it's a football game, though, it's kind of fun. Isn't it fun to see the end of a game that's so close? You never know what's going to happen. As a fan, it's fun. As a player, it's fun. I remember the 1994 SEC Championship, Alabama. We were up by one, and I made a pass. It got tipped. It gets intercepted, run back for a touchdown. Oh, my goodness. Now we're down by six. And we had the whole field to drive, end of the game. We start doing these gadget plays, throwing the ball here, doing all these funny things. We get down to the 2-yard line. Clock is running out. I mean, this is exciting stuff. So we get there, and Coach Spurrier on the 2-yard line calls a quarterback sneak, which, you know, now Tim Tebow, that's like, yeah, he'll get that. But, I mean, not for me. So I walk the line of scrimmage. And then there's, I mean, you got these guys that are 300, 320, 350 on the other side, and they're looking at me, and the linebacker's going, watch the sneak, watch the sneak. And everybody, they're just getting ready to hit me. And I notice Chris Doering is out there one-on-one with the receiver, with the defender. I'm like, I like that better. So I changed the play, took 3 steps, threw a touchdown to Chris. We win the SEC. It's fun to win at the end, at the last second. It's fun to watch a game at the last second. But, man, when it's real life, when it's flesh and blood, when it's our money, our home, when it's our health or the health of those that we love or things that are so important, when it's a hurricane coming our way, you know, it'd be sure nice if you could just, oh, Lord, we love you, turn that thing away back when it's way out in the Gulf. Oh, we have great faith. But, man, when that thing starts beating down on you, when that thing starts coming, when that thing's tracking right up the middle and they say, man, this is the storm of the century, man, you start getting very nervous, fearful. And I know probably the greatest moment where I've seen God come through was in the aftermath of Hurricane Katrina. I mean, we had very little money at the end of August in 05. Summers are just typically bad for nonprofits. So we were struggling financially. We didn't have any money. Everything was flooded. All of our buses, transportation, building, we didn't have anything. And all the people were spread all over the country. We didn't know where the kids were. We didn't know what was going on. But as we began to find them, they needed a place. And they trusted Desire Street. They wanted to send their kids wherever we were, but we didn't have any money and we didn't have a place. Talk about feeling squeezed. And I wish I could tell you, I'll write a book about it someday or something, all the things that God did. Put a couple people together in Destin one night right after the storm in Florida as I was there and just raised and pledged some significant amount of money that said, hey, you know what? We can do this. And then we found these kids and we found they said, hey, we've got a place in Pensacola that's going to be perfect. The kids can stay there. It's got beds. It's got place. Can do classroom. So we started loading up kids and they were starting to get in the process of coming. And then someone actually went there and they said, well, they were mistaken. The beds are on one side of town. The other thing's on the other side of town. It's not going to work. So we have all these parents trusting us with their kids, and we had no place. The Lord worked it out. Ended up being another place near there that was operated by the University of Florida. And I went and talked to the folks at Florida, and they said, well, we got some stuff going on over the year, but we can clear it out, and your kids can go there. So a month after the storm, our school was open. As a boarding school in Florida, our school then and now has moved to Baton Rouge and has found a permanent home there. We started back up in New Orleans, a new church in the 8th Ward. So many incredible things that have happened that probably wouldn't have happened had there not been a storm. So not only were we on the brink of, Lord, what are we going to do, but the Lord has begun to move us and put us in different places. And we've now moved our headquarters of Desire Street to Atlanta. Not because we're going to be Bulldog fans, but we moved to Atlanta because we really believe that God is moving us forward to take Desire Street concepts to build capacity in other leaders all over the country. And next year, we're prayerfully have a goal to have 4 new cities that we'll be working in next year. You know, I ask the question sometimes, why does God wait to the last second sometimes to deliver us? I mean, like I said, it sure be nice if, you know, if the first day the stock market fell, we prayed and then it went back up. How come it's just do, do, do? Why is it? And I think it really gets to the heart of one of the most important things that we'll ever learn, that God wants us to trust Him. I don't know about you, but when I can solve problems on my own, I usually kind of feel pretty good about myself solving my problems on my own. But when I go through a situation like that with Desire Street, man, I'm telling you, there is nothing in the world that I can take credit for, because I know if it wasn't for God, it wouldn't have happened. God wants us to trust Him, and He wants to get the glory. You know, what is it right now in your life that God is pressing you on, that He wants you to trust Him for? We all have something. I want to close just with a with a story. You know, we played the University of Georgia in Athens in 1995, and as we were warming up, I was loosening up and I was starting to throw, and it just wasn't happening for us that day. It was kind of, I don't know if you've ever been an athlete, and some days you just don't feel it. So I was throwing bad. I started thinking of all the things Coach Spurrier taught me, all the things my high school coach had taught me. Tried to put it all together, you know, transfer my weight, rotate my hips, get my elbow up, follow through. Nothing was working. So I was pretty concerned. We went in at pregame, and I was just saying, man, this is a huge game, and I'm just struggling. I said, no, man, let me just pray. Lord, I have tried to throw this football every way I know how, and it's just not working. So, Lord, I pray that you would somehow come in and you would do something today, and whatever happens that's good, I know will be because you intervene, because it's just not happening. Well, the first series, we're running down the field. We get to the 20-yard line, and as I got hit, I made a throw before I looked to see what was over there. Not a good idea for young quarterbacks. As I'm going down, I see a Georgia defender, big red jersey, standing right where I threw it. As I got up, I'm not sure what happened, but Ike Hilliard, who's our receiver, was in the end zone with the ball for a touchdown. I didn't even have a clue till the next Monday when I watched the film how it happened. But man, I got up, and you may have remembered I would pray after a touchdown. That was a pretty intense prayer that time. The next series, we're going down. A guy breaks around the end. I start running to the right. He's chasing me. We're on the 20-yard line. He's about to hit me. Nobody's open, so I try to throw it out the back of the end zone. But the guy hits me before I threw the ball. So instead of throwing it safely away, it went right back into the middle of the field, a sea of red defenders. So I get knocked down, and I'm getting up with two thoughts. One, I'm going to have to try to make a tackle. I don't like that at all. Number two, which is worse than making a tackle, is I was going to have to go to the Florida sideline and pick up Steve Spurrier's visor. He would always throw it down and convince him not to bench me. So I was thinking that. I get up. Chris Doering, University of Florida receiver, is in the end zone with the ball for a touchdown. I didn't even know Chris was in on the play. So I'm scratching my head. I'm trying to figure out what's going on. I get to the sideline, and Coach Spurrier meets me about 5 yards on the field. And normally that's a bad thing when your coach is meeting you on the field to holler at you. But he's like, Danny, he goes, that's one of the best plays I've ever seen. He goes, I mean, it was a great throw, but the thing that shocked me was you were running this way. You were looking that way. Chris went that way. At the last second, before you even looked, you spun around and made a perfect throw. How did you see him? And I was just kind of standing there, and in the most integrity I could have, I said, Coach, you've got to have peripheral vision. You've got to be able to see the whole field. And, you know, years later, I finally told the truth. I had no idea. And it ended up being the best game I ever played at the University of Florida. Statistically, the best game in 4 years was that game where I didn't feel like I could throw the ball one lick. Now, you need to know that. I don't believe God is a genie, that he just gives you what you want. There were plenty of games where I prayed similar prayers. In fact, one game I prayed that prayer and played so poorly, we only beat Alabama 45-30. So it doesn't always work. But the point is, and here's the point in closing, is I realized that at some point we have to get on our knees. We have to say, Lord, I can't do this. Whatever it is that we've been trying to do, all the things that we've tried to make it happen, we just can't do it. Lord, I cannot do it. I need you to come into my life. And Lord, I need other people to come around because I can't do this. I'm not Lone Ranger. I need you in my life. I need you in my heart. I need you in this situation, whether it's stock markets, whether it's your marriage, whether it's your children, no matter what might have you up against the edge, we got to get on our knees and ask the Lord to come in. And I'm so thankful that this is a church that has a vision for asking God not just to come into the church, but asking God to come into the hearts of the people of the church and go and bless those and bring his kingdom around. As a member of Desire Street Ministries and on behalf of the students and the families and the pastors that we support, thank you guys for being a kingdom-minded church. And I'm going to go ahead and close this in prayer, and then we'll be done. Pray with me. Father God, thank you so much that there was a servant who saw an army and was scared. And yet he had someone to pray for him that he would see eternal things. And you delivered them. Lord, I pray that you would you would help us realize that we don't see everything we need to see. Lord, give us that humility to get on our knees and ask you to show us things that we need to see. Lord, I pray that we would also have the humility to know we cannot do this on our own. Lord, help us be in community groups. Help us be in relationships. Help us be in authentic, transparent relationships that can speak to our hearts words of love and grace and sometimes rebuke when we need it. Lord, I pray also that for those of us that are and have been in those situations where we just don't see a way out, that we would be reminded that you are calling us to trust you in deeper ways. Lord, I pray you would bless this church as this church is a blessing to so many. Lord, be with those who are so needy, the desperately poor, the impoverished, the widows and the orphans. Be with those who are on campuses and struggling to think through their framework and their worldviews. Lord, bless all the ministries that this church supports. Lord, in all these things, we give you all the honor, glory, and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.